Hi, it's really good to be back. We were gone a long time, and then we had our little break last week, and that's 4 weeks, and I don't like doing that. I need this. And I hope that you enjoyed Elizabeth Elliot, those DVDs that we showed. If you missed them, you missed them. It was very, very good stuff. I just like her. I listened to them again just a few days ago, and she is just strong in her faith in the Lord. She exhorts me. She doesn't let me feel sorry for myself in any hardship, any trial, any loneliness, anything. She doesn't let you feel sorry for yourself. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need someone strong like that speaking into my life. Today, too many books, if you go into Christian bookstores, too many of the book titles, they're soft. They play to your emotions, especially to women. If you pick up women's Bible studies, and they make you feel good, and they tell you what you want to hear, and people are afraid to say the hard thing. And she is not afraid to say the hard thing. And know that she is in her mid-80s now, and she's not speaking publicly anymore. I know that God will use her through those books that she's written and her messages when there are very few people who will stand up and tell us the truth, and we need to hear it, just as we needed to hear it that Sunday morning. And people don't want to hear the truth. We are in Daniel, and I want to just review this because we've been out of it for a while. I hope you haven't forgotten your friend and your hero, Daniel. We've entitled this series, Faithful in a Foreign Land, because Daniel and his companions were captive in Babylon, but they remained faithful all the days of their lives. In chapter 1, we saw that as King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, his first invasion into Israel, into Jerusalem, he took captive some young men, and he chose those young men who were good looking, who were bright, who had no blemish within them, who had wisdom and possessed knowledge. They were quick to understand. He took the best. He took the cream of the crop, the best of the best, and he took the young and the impressionable. He took Daniel, he took Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he took them into Babylon that he might teach them the way of the Chaldeans, the language, that he might indoctrinate them, that he might brainwash them, that he might just turn them into Babylonians. Now, each one of them, their names, their Hebrew names, spoke of the Lord, spoke of God, the true and the living God. And so he wanted to change those names, and he gave them names after his God because he didn't want them to be identified with their God, and he didn't want them to, every time they heard their name, to remember their God. So he changed everything outwardly that he possibly could in their lives. Their name, took away their identity, indoctrinated them. But what he didn't know is that he could not change their character, who the core of their being was. And though they were young men, they had already decided who their God was. They had already decided who they were going to follow. And for 70 plus years, Daniel was untouched by the Babylonians' ways, by the world's ways. He did not conform at all. He did not compromise at all. He remained faithful. He remained faithful to the Lord all the days of his life. Why or how could he do that? Because it tells us in that first chapter that he purposed in his heart not to be defiled. And that word purpose, it's that determination, that strength of mind, a willpower, fortitude. It's a promise, a pledge, or an oath to the Lord. No, I am not going to be moved away from what I know to be true and what I follow after, the true and the living God. You're not going to move me. I am determined. I am purposed. I listened to the speakers who taught while we were gone, and while Damien missed those Sundays, and Pastor Don McClure's Sunday evening study, which is just excellent. Very, very good point. Now, he's very humorous, and he had that funny story about the cat. But the point that he made, I don't know that it could be made any better, and that he was so, that the cat was driving him nuts, and he was so determined to get rid of that cat that he was going to get up in the middle of the night. I mean, he did all of this stuff, and his point was, are we that determined to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to walk with the Lord? And Daniel was. He was that determined. There are many things in our lives that we are determined to do. I mean, you know, especially sometimes as women, we can get our mind on something, you know, okay, we're going to buy this thing that, and we're going to do it no matter what. We're going to lose weight. We're going to get a new car. We're going to go on a vacation. We're going to do whatever it is. We're determined and it will get done, kind of a thing. But are we that determined or more in our relationship with the Lord, not to be defiled by the things of the Lord, not to conform to this world? Or do we look at that and just say, oh, well, yeah, I shouldn't do that? Where's the determination, that passion? And not in our own strength, but as it has been said, it takes a passion to conquer a passion. And that relationship with the Lord, it proves that Daniel and those three other men had a relationship with the Lord. And that, so it's not in our own strength. It's in our relationship with the Lord and our love for the Lord that we determine, I'm not going to be defiled. I'm not going to walk away from you. I want to look like you, God. I don't want to look like the world. And that really, that once and forever surrender to the Lord that we just sang about. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And if you remember his dream, it was about that image. And then he called all the wise men in to give him the dream and the interpretation. It was an unreasonable request. They could not do it, of course. Daniel, who had, him and his friends had just graduated from their 3 years of training, and as wise men and as counselors. And so Nebuchadnezzar said to his wise men, if you can't tell me this dream and the interpretation, I'm just going to cut you up in little pieces and make your house an ash heap. And so he just started. He had that decree to go do that. Daniel was one of those wise men. It would have meant death for him and his friends. When Daniel heard about that news, he didn't panic. He didn't react. Remember, we talked about that. I mean, that's just what faith he had in the Lord, trusting the Lord, that though this man, this king, this powerful person makes a decree against me to take my life, it doesn't mean anything if the Lord hasn't willed it. I'll trust him. So he immediately went to prayer with his friends to seek the Lord for the dream, for the interpretation. God faithfully gave it to him. Daniel, before he did anything, he thanked and he praised the Lord for revealing that. And then because he spent all his time in that greater throne room before the Lord, he was bold enough to go into an inferior throne room, the king of Babylon, to give him the dream and the interpretation. He gave God the glory, said, I can't do this, but God can, because there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And so this vision, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, this image of man's kingdoms throughout the years, spoke that though man rules for a time on earth, God rules and he overrules all of them. He wins. Chapter 3 was that great chapter. I think I could read chapter 3 and hear a study on that probably every day because it strengthens me. But those three men who would not bow. Nebuchadnezzar, because of that vision he had been given, remember that he, that head of gold, and then it, you know, went inferior after that. Well, he stopped at that head of gold and made the whole image solid gold, 90 feet tall, to represent his kingdom. And he commanded then everyone to bow to that image. And there were three men who did not bow: Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They would not bow. Nebuchadnezzar was told that, so he called them and he gave them a second chance. And they told him, we don't need any more time to think about this. We don't need a second chance. It's already been decided. Our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. He can deliver us out of that fiery furnace that you want to throw us in because we won't bow. Or if he doesn't deliver us out of it alive and he delivers us into his kingdom, one way or another, we're going to be delivered from you, from your wrath, from your commands. We will not bow. No compromise. And that is something, as I just said, I could hear every single day. It gives me strength when somebody rises up and just says, no, I won't compromise. I don't care what you do to me. I will not bow. As Elizabeth Elliot said, all of me for you forever. I'm yours. You're too late. The world's too late. I'm not going to compromise. The faith that they had and their faithfulness to the Lord, as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And I don't know, that just strengthens me again today, hearing that. It builds my faith. It builds my confidence in my God, that I can rise up again and say, though he slay me, I will trust in him. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he told them, truly, Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And then in chapter 3, so he acknowledged the Lord. In chapter 3, he blessed their God. And he believes in their God. And it's like he gets closer and closer, but he's still following after his false gods. Well, here in chapter 4, most agree that Nebuchadnezzar came to a saving knowledge of the true and the living God, and that he gives his testimony within this chapter, acknowledging the Lord, praising the Lord, thanking the Lord. And this account, it is true, he wrote it in the first person here. And most kings throughout history, they don't document their failures. Somebody else may write about them, but they certainly aren't going to stand up and tell of their failures. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, he does. And someone said, when you have a real encounter with the true and the living God, you don't care about exposing your failure. Your failure is what brought you to a saving knowledge of him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, wanted everyone to know his testimony. Now, it could be up to 30 years that have taken place between chapters 3 and chapters 4. And most think that Daniel is probably around 50 years old at this time. Let's read in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my home and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So this that he is writing is, of course, after the fact, after he came to know the Lord. Now he's proclaiming his testimony. He reigned for 43 years as king in Babylon, and his conversion was toward the end of his reign. As we know, as we've read through the chapter, he had those 7 years of being a wild beast, coming to know the Lord. He only reigned a few more years, maybe only up to three more after that. So this was at the very tail end of his reign. He was a powerful man, as we've read in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Very powerful man. And really, you can look at him and just say he is just a heartless man. He's just heartless. He takes captive young men from their homes. He besieges and destroys cities and nations to gain that wealth and power for himself. He gave unreasonable orders to his people for them to do. And the consequences, if they didn't do them, were horrific. He commanded that all bow to the image. The image represented him. He's desiring that worship of him, throwing people into burning fiery furnaces and just disregarding others and their life, all for his power and his pleasure. He was probably one of the last people, Daniel, or anyone at that time that knew the Lord would look at and think, oh, they would come to know the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, during that time in the book of Acts where you read he's the one that was persecuting the Christians and going after them and consenting to their deaths. All the Christians around would look at him and say, there's no way, there's no way. And, you know, each one of us has people in our lives that we look at. Maybe they're not as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar or as horrible or that kind of a thing, but their heart is so hard, their lives are so wicked. They are so full of pride that you look at them and you think, there is no way, absolutely no way, and you give up on them. Well, we need to not give up on them, and we've heard stories from other people how they've prayed for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years for a spouse or a family member, and then at the end of their life, they came to know the Lord. Don't ever give up. Don't ever think, well, it's pointless, it's useless, my prayers are being wasted. They aren't. You can be sure Daniel certainly is a man of prayer, that he was praying for Nebuchadnezzar, that he was praying for all of those powerful men, that they would bow their knee and come to know the Lord. And when we pray for those people in our lives, those unsaved people, typically what I will pray is that somehow today God would reveal himself to them in whatever way, that they would look at something in writing, that they would hear something, that they would see a person, however that God might decide to do that in them. But I do believe that when we do pray for them, pray for their salvation, that God does reveal himself in some way. Now, it is up to that person then to choose to acknowledge the Lord. But for us, we need to continue to pray, because no one is beyond God's reach. He continually calls. He continually woos each one, trying to get their attention so they will acknowledge him and choose him. And he got Nebuchadnezzar's attention in a horrible, horrible way. But he knows what it will take, and he is willing to bring a person to that point for them to finally bow their knee and to look up and to acknowledge him and come into a saving knowledge and relationship with him. So as you pray for those people that you love, and the more you pray for them, the further away from God they look like they're going, and the deeper in sin they go, and their lives are falling apart. Don't give up. Don't think that's the end of their life. It may be what takes them to the place to come to know the Lord. Some people have to go down so far. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar had to go through for him to finally acknowledge the Lord, which then makes you realize those people who get down that far, and they never humble themselves. I mean, your mind, it's really even hard to go there in your mind, that people actually to their deathbed reject the Lord, and yet hell is full. and it enlarges daily. But don't stop praying for those people. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. This time he tells them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field found, and for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So far, the dream is very pleasant. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it to the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar, now he has a second dream. It was a prophetic dream, and like all prophecy, it comes to pass. His came to pass quite quickly. But this dream, it troubled him like the first dream, but it not only troubled him, it made him afraid. There was a part in it that disturbed him and frightened him. So he called again for all of the wise men and the magicians and all of those men. And this time he told them the dream, but they did not give the interpretation. It didn't say that they could not. And so whether they could or not, we don't know. But they did not give the interpretation. Lastly, Daniel came in. We don't know why he came in, if he didn't include him in the first thing because he was really afraid of this dream, didn't want to know the truth, or that Daniel just happened to come in last. We don't know. So, but Daniel did come in, and in this writing, he called him Daniel first because it was after the fact, and he was back to his Hebrew name. But he knew that Daniel would be able to interpret the dream. Now, as I was studying and listening to different teachers and things, somebody said something I thought was very interesting. This is just a total aside thing. Has absolutely, I'll just tell you what it is. I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, now Daniel is called the chief of the magicians. And another word for the magicians is magi. Magi, and you know where you've heard that before. Someone has speculated that, but I thought it was interesting, speculated that Daniel at that time, as the chief of the Magi, he because he was given, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, those visions and prophecies about the coming of Messiah from the angel Gabriel, that he shared those with those other magi or magicians who would listen about the coming of Messiah, to look for the coming of Messiah. And that over the years, they passed that vision, that prophecy down in their own little sect. And that at the time of Jesus' birth, and we know from Matthew, that those wise men from the east, the magi from the east, came to seek the King of the Jews. You know, I mean, how would they know? How would they know the King of the Jews? I thought that was interesting. Just a little tidbit there. Also that the angel Gabriel is the one who gave Daniel those the interpretation to the visions and the prophecies about coming Messiah. And it was the same angel Gabriel who came to Mary and who came to Joseph. So it seems that that was his assignment, was to talk about the coming of Messiah. Now, Daniel, back to this, facts, truth. Daniel certainly could interpret the dream. But he, after he listened, it tells us that he sat astonished for a time. In the old King James, it said 1 hour. So whether it was 1 hour or longer, 1 hour would be a long time to sit after you've heard something and to sit astonished and say nothing. Can you imagine being in a room like that, where here this king is giving this dream and all the other guys, maybe they're still in the room and they've heard it. And then Daniel, he just sat astonished, speechless. And then he finally spoke up, because he was not afraid. I don't think he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. I think he was just kind of dumbfounded and in awe for a while about God's sovereignty and how he raises, you know, he promotes, he demotes, how he rules over all. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was wait a minute. Wrong verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump in the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel tells him the dream and then tells him the interpretation. And the dream was that he had seen a tree. It was high, it was beautiful, it was fruitful. It reached to the heavens, spread out to the ends of the earth, and it represented him, his kingdom, his might. And then he saw that watcher, that holy one coming down from heaven, who ordered the tree to be chopped down, leaving only the stump and the roots in the ground. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you are being watched. You're being watched. Heaven watches. Heaven sees. Heaven knows everything. Doesn't miss a thing. Now, he has probably never thought about that. He's the most powerful man on the earth at that time. You know, he knows that his subjects are watching him because maybe they look up to him or whatever, but he doesn't realize that God ruling in heaven looks at him and watches him. That whole thing about being watched. We're kind of used to being watched today, because if you have a cell phone, you know that they, whoever they are, they know where you are at all times. If your cell phone's on, they can track you. They know where you are. They know the credit card people. They know where you are and where you've been. And you can go to one place and make a purchase and go home and get a phone call verifying that purchase from your credit card company, because they know where you just were. And now with all of the cameras for traffic control out there, you know, I mean, we're being watched. We're just in Israel. You just got to know when you go into that country that you're being watched everywhere, all over the place. I mean, they can hear conversations from miles away. And not that they're watching you eat dinner or whatever, you know, do private things, but they know what's happening and what's going on. They're watching. In England, we did a stop over there. They have cameras everywhere, everywhere. Even on the country roads, there are cameras everywhere, so they know where you are. There's some countries that Israel knows. I mean, you go up to give your passport, they already know why you're there. They ask you questions, but they already know. We were in Russia one time a few years ago, and going from Moscow to St. Petersburg, and they know what train you're on. They know why you're going. They know where you're going. They know where you're going to stay. You know, as Americans, we're not as used to it as other countries, but we're getting more used to it, more accepting, I suppose, of it, kind of a thing. But there is a greater one that watches us. Heaven watches us. And though this world, who they don't know the Lord, and they may know they're being watched by government or authorities or whatever for their protection or whatever, but most of them don't realize that heaven sees, heaven watches. It tells us in Hebrews that God's angels are ministering spirits. Now, there's a whole spiritual realm that we cannot see. I do not want to see. But his angels are ministering spirits. They are around. Peter tells us that the angels desire to look into the salvation and the gospel that is preached to us. So they're curious. They're watching. So this watcher that was watching Nebuchadnezzar is one of those angels that God had sent out to watch, to give that command to chop down that tree. And so this watcher, he describes a man, he describes Nebuchadnezzar as losing all of his senses, becoming like a wild beast, and grazing out for seven times, most people believe it's 7 years, out like a wild beast. Now, Daniel gave the interpretation. He told the king, yes, this tree represents you, it represents your empire. You will lose your throne, you will be chopped down, you will become insane for 7 years, you will go out into the field and live like an animal, literally live like an animal. And there is a true medical condition, and it has a name, boanthropy, that people, and they've observed it and documented it, that people who, for whatever reason, they become like a wild animal. And they go out, they eat the grass, and their hair grows like an animal, their nails grow, they're insane. They are insane. And this is what happened to this great and powerful king. But Daniel also told him, but the stump that they left and the roots that they left, though it looks like the tree is dead, it looks like everything is wiped out, it's going to be restored, signifying that he would then be restored. He wouldn't be destroyed. But the purpose, and it wouldn't be until he came to know this, to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. The heaven rules. Until you come to know this, truly know this, not just words, as we've seen in Exodus on Sunday nights with Pharaoh just saying words. Because you can just say words, or you can just acknowledge, but until you come to a heart realization of, I give up. Heaven rules. And if heaven truly rules, then you need to rule me. And until you get to that place, and it's going to take you 7 years, that this is how it's going to be. But then he exhorted Nebuchadnezzar to repent, to humble himself, to change. Who knows? Your time of prosperity might be lengthened. God would have mercy on you. The Lord always gives that space to repent, but Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, did not. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The Lord had given him 12 months to repent. That space to repent. 12 months to think about this vision, to think about the interpretation of it, to think about what it meant and what is going to happen to him and what God would do. And for 12 months, he had that time to humble himself and to repent. And you would think, after hearing that horrible thing that's going to come upon you, you would think you would give up immediately. I mean, you'd humble yourself immediately. But pride blinds. Everybody else can see it, but the person who's in it, blinded, totally blinded. We look at that and think, what, you know, what is the matter with you? Just humble yourself. Acknowledge the Lord. And yet, he walked around his royal palace looking at what he had accomplished, these great things that he had done. And all that time that God was giving the space to repent, his pride escalated. It just got greater and greater, blinding him more. And immediately, God's word then came to pass. It always does. Always. Whatever promise he gives, whether it's a good, wonderful promise or a promise, no, you're going to be humbled. You're going to go out there. I promise that will happen. It will come to pass. Now, this humbling of his is such an unusual and horribly humiliating thing to have happen to anyone, let alone a powerful king. I mean, can you imagine being there, watching all of this? Can you imagine his wise men standing there? They'd heard, they knew what was going on. They're still heathens, but they knew, you know, there might have been a little fear, maybe not, I don't know. And then watching this happen? I mean, even if you hated the man, and I'm sure a lot of people did, it would take you back. It would just, to watch this thing happen. And then for God's people to watch this happen would leave them standing in awe of the Lord. You know, when we see things that that the Lord does, and you just have to stand back and say, I don't know. God rules, and he can do what he wants and how he wants, and who am I to step in? Because, you know, you could say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's mean. Why would a God of love do this? Blah, blah, blah. You know, all of those things that everybody says. And yet, we as his people, at times like that, we need to humble ourselves and just say, oh, okay. Okay, you know what you're doing. And watch God work. It's hard for us. Well, it was hard for them to watch that, but when we watch people that we know, that we love, that we've prayed for their salvation, and as you said before, as they go deeper and deeper in sin, it can throw you back. And yet we have to stand back and know that this might be the thing that God uses for them to turn and for them to acknowledge him. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And this is the guy who had it done to him talking. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. The moment that he humbled himself and acknowledged the Lord, his reasoning came back. His insanity was gone. There was peace in his life. There was restoration. There was new life. Just like it happened to us at salvation, where everything becomes new. We are a brand new creation. And that is exactly what happened to him. And then he immediately praised the Lord for his deliverance, for God's sovereignty in his life, in spite of 7 years out in the field grazing like an animal. As hard as that was, he was thankful. He was thankful. Then he wasn't bitter at the end. He wasn't shaking his fist at God. He wasn't asking him why. He knew. He knew. He humbled himself. And you look at your own life, and don't you agree, as you look back at whatever you personally had to go through, how deep in your sin or whatever it might be in your life that you had to go before you knew the Lord, that it was all worth it. It was just steps that you can see. And we're thankful for that. You have to bear the consequences, but it brought salvation to you. It brought deliverance to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted his testimony to be known. Like so many of us, and we've shared them throughout the year, these testimonies that we have. A great thing to proclaim because of what the Lord has done for us. Now, there's a particular lesson in here that the Lord led me to. Lots of lessons, but this is the one for us today, for whatever reason. And that is the lesson of pride. At the end of verse 37, he said, "And those who walk in pride, he, God, is able to put down." Proverbs tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the first one listed is a proud look. And that proud look means arrogant, conceited, pompous, egotistical, self-important, self-righteous, and overconfident. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." God hates pride. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man full of pride, and God humbled him. And you know, there isn't a person alive today who does not have pride, who does not deal with pride in their lives. And there isn't a person in this room that doesn't deal with pride and that does not have pride in their lives. Every single one of us does. And when we hear things like that and we think, "Oh, but not me. I'm not proud." It just proves the fact that we are. Anytime we're confronted with pride and we say it's not there, it's just silly. Because this proves, because a humble person would say, "I do? Really? You know? Oh, no." And because you're blinded to it. Every single one of us deals with it. Someone said, and I thought, "Oh, this is a good one. We are never more like Satan than when we are in pride." We are never more like Satan than when we are in pride. Why? Because it was Satan who rose up and said, "I will be like the Most High God." It was his pride that God threw him out of heaven, that God created hell for that pride, and then he took those with him. I mean, it's the original sin. It's the "I will." That's pride. It's the "I am better. I will do it my way." That is pride. And it's good for us to talk about this, and it's good for us to hear this, because it wounds your pride. It knocks you down, and boy, do we need that all the time. And if we get our, feathers ruffled, then that means you really need to be knocked down, because again, that just proves that you've got pride in your life. I really like the way Romans 12:3 puts it. It's just a real simple, very practical, very direct verse. That we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Romans 12:3. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to think soberly. And too many times we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, because my way is better, or I can do it better. Pride comes in so many different forms. This world that we live in teaches, does it teach the opposite of Romans 12:3, doesn't it? That we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Oh, no. You need to think of yourselves more highly than you are, because then you'll step up to that and you'll attain it. And you got to come off being confident and telling everyone how good you are and how wonderful you are, and push yourself and that. That's the world. And it comes in very subtle ways into Christianity. And you go pick up some of those books and it's right in there, building your little self-esteem up kind of thing. to just build your pride up. But we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Pride in our lives makes us unfit to be used by the Lord. And it's just a matter of time, because He does give that space to repent, but it's a matter of time when if we do not listen to Him, we'll be put on a shelf and we'll be humbled. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We have a friend who, at the time when we were in Napa, at the Calvary there, he led worship. Funny guy, and he tells the story a lot, but he led worship, very anointed worship leader, was wonderful. And he was sitting on a stool one evening and leading worship, and in the Lord, it was just a wonderful time. And he got through with worship, and he thought, that was good. And he fell off his stool in front of all of us, stool, guitar, the whole everything, you know. And it's that little haughty spirit goes before a fall. And, you know, I mean, he was humbled. He admitted it. He's like a Peter. I mean, he'll just stand up and, you know, and admit it. But you just think of how many times you, me, have thought the same thing. And God was gracious and didn't knock us off the stool in front of everybody. But there's that little prick in our hearts. And we need to listen to that. The Lord always warns us when we have pride. He hates it. He hates it. It's ugly. It is not like Him at all. It is like Satan. And so He's going to warn us immediately. And He gives us that space to repent. Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed the warning. I mean, he was flat out told, you know, in detail. And as I said, everyone else can see the pride, but the person who is prideful, it blinds. We need to beware. We need to take heed when we think we stand, lest we fall. I mean, what would you do? What would you do if somebody came up to you and said to you, now I've seen a little bit of pride in your life, or you're coming across this way or that way. What's your reaction? What's my reaction going to be? And how we react is going to indicate whether or not we see it or not. Or we take heed to the warning, to the exhortation. But He always gives us that space to repent. He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. Jesus, when He was speaking to the seven churches in Revelation, He would say to them, repent or I will. I'm going to do this thing, just like He said to Nebuchadnezzar. You repent or this is going to happen. He also says to them, if you do repent, then I will. And I will give you and I will bless you and all of that. Because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. But He gives them space to repent. He always gives us space to repent. And we must listen to His voice, to His warning in our lives. Repent or I will. And He will follow through on the humbling. He always follows through. He followed through on Nebuchadnezzar. And it isn't because He's mean. It isn't because He hates us. It's because He loves us. And He wants us to be like Him. He doesn't want His children looking like the enemy. He wants us looking like Him. God tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. And so when we have pride in our lives, in whatever area it might be, he's resisting us. I don't want Him to. I get enough resistance from the enemy and from people. I don't want God. I want to go in the direction He's going in. But if there's pride in my life, he's resisting. But gives grace to the humble. The next verse, 1 Peter 5:6, tells us to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord. Wouldn't you much rather humble yourself before the Lord rather than Him humbling you before all of us? Oh, boy, I would. I want to keep my knee bent before Him. So I don't have to look like I look like an idiot anyway. I don't want to look like a bigger idiot in front of everybody else. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think soberly. He will lift you up. He's the one that will promote. He's the one that will let everybody know if they need to know that it was your idea or that you're the best or whatever it might be. If He wants people to know that, He's going to tell them. We don't need to do it. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. And the world teaches the opposite. Man's pride is going to bring him high. It's going to set him on this pedestal for all to look at. But no, it's going to bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. Humility is a pleasing thing. You want to be around humble people and not arrogant or self-confident or self-righteous people. And it's never too late, never too late to humble ourselves before the Lord. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the grace, the mercy and the grace that was poured out on him at the end of his reign. And for as prideful, and it was the thing with him is, and with all of us, it is God who does the promoting. He had prophesied through Jeremiah that He was going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar. He was a nobody, and He was going to raise him up to discipline His people, to bring His people into captivity. He was going to use him. He was just using him, and He gave him the prosperity and the power and all that. God is the one. You can't take any credit for that. He couldn't, and yet He did. And you look at our lives. What do we have, and what have we done of ourselves? Nothing. Any good that comes from us is from the Lord. Any talent, even if we were born with it, has come from the Lord. You can't take credit for anything. Oh, you sing good. Well, it's not me. Oh, you make a good pie. Well, it's not me. Oh, you're so really good. Or, you know, whatever those things are that we can get prideful about. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Lord. To acknowledge the Lord. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about giving God the glory in our lives. But it is never too late to repent. It's never too late to humble yourself. So let's take that the warning from the Lord. And you know, I don't know why He has this for us this morning. You know, and everybody might seem to be perfectly fine. But, you know, sometimes when you get alone with the Lord, then He'll show you little things. But we need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Think soberly. Jeremiah put it this way. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Let's pray. And Father, we ask that you would search our hearts and that you would see if there be any wicked way or any prideful way in us. And Lord, we know that pride, it blinds. And when you're blind, you cannot see. And so, Lord, if there is an area in our lives where we have been maybe arrogant, or we see ourselves above, or we're overconfident, or we've taken the glory, I pray that you would point that out to us, that we would humble ourselves. Lord, we want to humble ourselves even before you point it out. Lord, we want to remain before you with bended knee. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to work that humility within our hearts and our lives, that we would reflect you, a humble King, our humble God. We praise and thank you for your faithful work in our lives. And Lord, we also praise and thank you for the work in those around us that we love that don't know you yet. And Lord, however far they have to go down or whatever tragic thing they have to go through, we do pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. And that they would humble themselves before they have to go through horrible circumstances. Thank you that you see and you know all, that you rule and you overrule. Thank you for being our ever loving and present God. And I pray, Father, that you would go before my sisters and bless their discussion they will have in the groups, Lord. May you be glorified and these women be built up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.